Our scripture will be taken from the Genesis book concerning man, the first Psalms. And it reads, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, or like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish."
Good morning. Psalm 1. A fitting introduction to the Psalms, mainly because it summarizes the two ways that are open to mankind. There is the way of the righteous, and there is the way of the wicked. The way of the in-between does not exist biblically. But that is a problem for some of us. And mainly because so many of our friends and so many of our relatives have opted not to become a part of Christ's family. And the Bible only has one way to depict such people. And we struggle with that often. But I believe Psalm 1 can help us with that. And I believe we need to certainly believe what God believes, what God has actually given to us in Scripture to help us to appreciate who He is and what He's all about. This psalm could be classified as a wisdom psalm because of its emphasis on the two ways of life, and because it's similar to some of the sections that we have in Proverbs. The main thrust of this psalm is to instruct the reader concerning the good life. What is the good life? You know, Jeremiah was trying to call some folks back to the good life. Jeremiah 6:16. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. In doing so, you shall find rest for your souls." And of course, the sad thing about that is they said, "We shall not walk therein." What is the good life? Do you know what the good life is? Are you living the good life? Psalm 1 shows us what the good life is all about. If you were to ask 100 people, what is the good life? You would get 100 different answers. I know because I asked the question. I put it out over the web. And I was asking, can someone tell me what constitutes the good life? And I'll tell you what, I've got as many answers. I didn't know what to do with all those answers. You know, there were some good things that were stated. But you know the one thing that I was looking for that I never heard? I never heard how the good life is centered in God. I heard all of this advice and read all of these different the different advices that people gave regarding the good life, what constitutes the good life, 10 things you need to do to have the good life, on and on and on. But I did not hear that the good life has its center in God and has to do with your relationship to Him and following and obeying His will. That we did not get. But the psalmist will actually help us understand what the good life truly is. Well, the implication of this psalm is that those who believe in God should live a righteous life, choosing deliberately and confidently the way of true living. The main question we might say that is answered by the psalm is why one should aspire to live this good life. In the first half of this psalm, the good person living the good life is described negatively. And then he is described positively. And then in terms of the consequences for deciding to be righteous. He is portrayed by what he does not do, by what he does, and by what results from his actions. You will notice, first of all, he starts out with a beatitude. The first of 26 that is given throughout the Psalms. Blessed is the man. And the word blessed there is the word ashri. And it means happy. Or literally a state of complete and full prosperity. The Hebrew expresses a superlative by a plural of intensity, which actually means that he is saying this with a great deal of force. It is as if he is making this statement and he is ending it with an exclamation point. There is no doubt that when the psalmist says, "Oh, how blessed is the man," when he gives the reason why this man is blessed, it is of a great deal of a certainty. There is no doubt about it. He is shouting this. "Oh, how blessed is the man." My friends, it is not. It is without question, rather, that what the psalmist is saying, he understands to be true. He understands to be true, and that what he is stating comes directly from God in reference to what it means to truly be happy and to live the good life. Man is the Hebrew word ish, and it is not gender specific, so it could be translated, "Oh, how happy is the person. Oh, how happy is anyone." And then he begins to tell us why. Notice the behavior of the righteous man who lives the good life. The blessed man who actually lives the good life. The first thing you will notice that if you are going to truly live the good life, you have to separate yourself from evil. There has to be a separation. You want to know why some people really struggle in this life trying to live the good life? It's because they have not made the separation. Notice Psalm 1 and verse number 1 again.
"Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful."
He does not believe like the wicked, he does not behave like the wicked, and he does not belong to the wicked. He does not listen to the counsels and the invitations of the evil to do wicked. He does not listen to the counsel of the wicked on how to live his life. My question to you is this morning, who is your counselor? You see, a righteous person is tuned to a different frequency. His counselor resides in heaven. And he does not listen to the wicked because the wicked, my friends, is going in the wrong direction. You remember when we talked about this, this psalm could be considered a wisdom psalm. Think about Solomon in Proverbs chapter 1. And he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." He said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be as ornaments of grace around thy head and chains about thy neck." Verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." So you notice he contrasts, who is your counselor? Is it the mother or is the father? Is Solomon speaking indeed to his son, saying, "Listen to me, listen to me"? Have our parents told us, "You should listen to me"? And what do? We listen to everyone else. How many children have listened to their friends above their own parents? How many listen to other authors instead of the author that gave us the word of God?
Amen.
You see, he will not be counseled by the wicked because he has separated himself from the wicked. He does not belong or believe, rather, like the wicked. The Hebrew word for wicked is the Hebrew word shayim. And it's a word that depicts lawlessness. They are wicked because they are lawless. They are men who bow to no authority, and they only submit themselves to their desires. They are like the Chaldeans of old, who make up their own law and submit themselves to no other. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse number 7. The behavior of the blessed man, the reason he lives a good life, is because he has separated himself from the wicked, and he does not believe like the wicked. But not only that, he does not behave like the wicked. Look at, if you will, Philippians chapter 3. He does not behave like the wicked. My friends, can you remember some things you used to do before you became a child of God, of which now you are ashamed? Is there anyone else beside me? Do you remember some things you used to do? And boy, you wouldn't even speak of those things now because you're ashamed to even mention that maybe you were a part of this or a part of that, or used to do these things, or used to engage in this manner, used to think like that. We don't even bring those things up. We don't even want anyone to know. I have friends that sometimes used to come by the house way back. My children were very young, and they want to talk about some things we used to do over hay. As if we're going to reminisce over some things that we should be ashamed of, and that, hey, man, you remember, hey, hold, wait. My children right here. I don't want them to know that I may have participated in some things that were unrighteous. And so therefore, that part is so far behind me, we've cast it behind us, that now we're behaving differently. 1 Peter 4:3, Peter said, for the time of your life may suffice when you have wrought the will of the Gentiles. You used to live a certain way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So now I don't behave like that. You see why the blessed man who lives the good life has to make a separation. Why? Because I don't behave like the wicked anymore.
Amen.
Look at Philippians chapter 3. And notice the contrast that Paul makes with those who were living and minding earthly things versus those who recognize their citizenship is somewhere else. Go ahead and read.
Whose end is destruction.
Uh-huh.
Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
These sinners are those who totally miss the mark. They habitually violate God's will. They actually live in open rebellion before God. These are the wicked folks. These are the ones. This is why the godly man, the righteous man who lives the good life, must separate himself, because he cannot behave like them anymore. Now notice, as Paul talks to the Philippians, who is, and Philippi is a Roman colony, and so they would recognize how their orders truly come from a different place. I may live in Philippi, but Rome gives us our marching orders, if you will. So Paul uses this as an example to the Christians to say, hey, you may live on this earth, but you get your behavior and all of that comes from heaven. How you're supposed to act, how you're supposed to live, comes from heaven. Philippians 3, and notice verse number 20.
For our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. My friends, where is the righteous man counselor? He's in heaven. Where is the righteous man's example? You're going to behave like anyone. You behave like Christ. Peter says, for even here unto you, unto were ye also. You were brought into Christ's fellowship by Jesus. And you came into him, and therefore you must behave like him, because he is our perfect example. You were called into this fellowship by Jesus Christ, because he also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. My friends, Paul would say, in fact, go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, and you will say, Paul says, you're supposed to behave as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does it read in Philippians 1 and verse number 27? He says, only...
Uh-huh.
That conversation means to behave like a citizen. And where is your citizenship? It's in heaven. But I want counsel for how I'm going to live in this life, how I'm going to conduct myself and live in this life. My counsel is in heaven. That's why I must separate myself from the wicked. I want to know how I'm going to behave myself. My example of how I live in this life is in heaven. That's why we have to separate. And not only that, my friends, we don't belong to the wicked. Don't belong with them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll get to verse number 14. You see, this righteous man, this blessed man, feels out of place when he's surrounded by the devil's crowd. How do you feel when you're with the wicked? Do you feel comfortable? Do you feel right at home? Sadly, let me just throw this out there for free. Sadly, I've heard people say that I'd rather be with the world than Christian. You know, as the psalmist depicts and contrasts the righteous with the ungodly, do you know that you can't really get away from this subject in Scripture? You really can't get away from it. It's really what it's all about. You either here or you're there. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You either live for God or you don't. And you'll see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin at verse number 14, because sadly, we want to impress upon you that you need to start thinking like God if you belong with Him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14. And yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, I am going to strike at our friendships with the world. So go ahead and get ready for that, because that's what the Bible is doing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, beginning.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers.
Now, Paul is using this metaphorically, this idea of being yoked together with unbelievers. But it is derived from Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's go back there just for a quick moment, and then we'll finish what Paul is saying here. Look at, we'll go to Deuteronomy. You can put in your notes Leviticus 19. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. And notice verse 19 and verse number 20. Verse 9 and verse number 10, I'm sorry.
Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds.
So he did not want diverse seeds. He did not want you yoking together certain seeds. Okay? Keep reading.
Lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled.
Come on, read. He didn't want you yoking together an ox and a donkey in plowing. Don't yoke those two together. Keep reading.
Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together.
Don't yoke together wool and linen. Okay? See, what God did was God, throughout Israel, old Israel's history, God constantly told them certain things he did not want together. He didn't want you yoking certain things together. And they were to obviously follow what God said, follow when God said he prohibited something, you needed to follow that and make sure that you kept, obviously, his laws concerning these things. Now, Paul takes hold of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, think about it this way. God didn't want you yoking together diverse seeds. God didn't want you yoking together wool and linen. God didn't want you yoking together an ox and a donkey in your plow. He didn't want you to yoke. Those things don't go together. Paul then takes hold of that and says, God don't want you yoking together sinners and Christians, believers and unbelievers. Now, the question is why? Because they do not belong together. Because they do not go together. If both are true to who they are, they're kind of like water and oil. They don't mix. Now notice why.
as he that believeth with an infidel.
Now, one is righteous and one is unrighteous. The word unrighteous is anomia, and it means illegality. One is illegal. One is illegal. And the reason he's illegal is because he's without law. He is lawless. He is without law to God. He is just like the wicked man in Psalm chapter 1. He is ungodly. Why? Because he will not submit himself to the law of God. He rejects it. So therefore, he is without law. He is a violator of the law. Now, one is righteous, one is unrighteous. One is light and one is darkness. They do not go together. One is faithful and one is faithless. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he stands for and how he came and gave himself for you, and you submit yourself to his will and you follow him, and then there's those who don't believe in him, who do not express any faith in him, who will not follow him according to his standards. Now, how do those two go together? One is of the temple of God, one is of the temple of idols, which is the context in which Paul is making that statement. Read it.
And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
Christ has no fellowship with Belial. Worthless, vain, empty. In other words, their masters don't get along either. One has Christ as his master and the other has Satan. You see, just like that righteous man, his counselor is in heaven. His example is in heaven. And his master is in heaven. The truly happy, blessed man who is described in this song will not be supremely anxious to have any companions. If this man cannot have the right kind of companions, he will do without them. Amen, walls. I knew it was going to be quiet in here because we got too many worldly friends. So I expected it to be this kind of a sermon. But I'm going to amen myself off these walls until you understand that in order for you to truly be the blessed man, the happy man, you're going to have to do what's provided in this song. You are going to have to see the world the way God sees the world. We're going to have to come to think and behave like him. We're going to have to take our cues. Your hearing needs to be tuned to a higher frequency. We need to have heaven as our counselor.
Amen.
We need to make sure that when it comes to our behavior, we don't take our cues from the world. We have our example is in heaven. And not only that, when it comes to what we're going to do in this life, when it comes to who our master is, who we're going to follow, who we're going to do our obeisance to, then we need to recognize that our master is in heaven. And I guarantee your friends who are not a part of Christ, their counselor is here on earth. Their behavior is earthly. And their master is the devil himself. Amen, walls. Far too many have too many friends in the world. And I don't say that it's a young people's thing. Although young people probably are the ones struggling the most with it. Because it seems like once you get a little age on you, you begin to realize what those friends truly were anyway in your life. And you begin to realize there's no more following the leader. You need to stand up and be accounted for by God and do his will. So our young people, our college students and our high schoolers and our grade schoolers and our young adults probably suffer with this the most. We just can't turn them loose, can we? They're our friends. Nod if you hear me. They are our friends, aren't they? When you have too many friends in the world, it is because you have too much world in you. Amen, Walls.
Amen. Amen, brother.
We can listen and we can see the progression downward to a life committed to sin. One takes its first step by listening to the thinking of that world. And then you move a little further as you accept the thinking of the world. And then you move a little further and you start living the thinking of the world. But the righteous man does not heed their counsel. He does not enter their path, and he does not sit in their seat. Because once they continue to become hardened and hardened through those lifestyles, they began to become scoffers even at holy things and righteous living. That's why people can say things to you like, you think you a goody two-shoe and all this kind of stuff. You are holier than thou, on and on and off. Why? They scoff at you trying to be righteous. The righteous rejects the words of the wicked. He rejects the lifestyle of the sinners. Therefore, he never reached the cemented state of the scoffers. The psalmist shows us the behavior of the blessed man. That the reason he's blessed is because he has separated himself from evil. I can always use myself as an example because I don't mind telling on me. If I told on you, you'd be offended. So if you told me something and I got up here and told you, you'd be leaving here and all those kind of things. I can't believe Brother Disby told me what I told him. So I'll tell on me. I had worldly friends. And I always stayed in trouble when I had my worldly friends. And when I got rid of my worldly friends, I got rid of my trouble. Now you all are my friends. I only hang with Christians. What about you? Yeah, I could tell this is that sermon, isn't it?
Amen.
Consider the behavior of this blessed man. He not only separates himself from that world and from those friends, he saturates himself in the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The word is delightful. It is his delight. The word has captured his full affection. He delights in the word of God. It is literally his pleasure. What gives you pleasure? Is it the opportunity and the times when you have the most to spend in the word of God? Is that your delight? Is that what you look forward to? I don't want you to take this sermon like, well, Brother Disney sure enough beat up on us and all, because I got to preach it to myself as well. That's not what this is about. What I want you to do is I want you to think soberly. If these things are not true of you, I want you to acquire a taste for the word of God. This blessed man is blessed because his delight, this is his pleasure. What is your pleasure? What do you look forward to? My brother and I have these conversations sometimes about studying the word of God. And he'll call with me and share something that he learned. And we call it little nuggets. We call it finding nuggets. We're in there searching for treasures, and we find a nugget. You know, and so he's like, man, I found one, man. What you find? You know, and then he shares it with me. I'm like, oh, I'm about to go and search that out. I'm about to go research that, study that. Boy, that is good. You know, then I'll call with him and I'll share some things. Or preachers, you know, what did you preach? Well, this is what, man, I didn't think about it like that. I never thought about it like that. I'm going to look at this again. In other words, it becomes a delight. It's the psalmist's pleasure. He looked forward to his meditation in Scripture. The word has captured his full attention and affection. The word is not a book of fables and myths and legends. To the child of God, it is the very word of truth. It is the God-breathed and infallible God, inerrant and absolutely perfect. He loves it. He lives it. Finding in his pages all he needs to grow and prosper. That's the word of God. He saturates himself in God's word.
And my friends, he understands the value of the Word of God, its distinctive nature. The Bible says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He saturates himself in it because he understands that there's nothing else like it. My friends, I think there is something terribly wrong with anybody who will spend more time with man's book than God's. I think there's something painfully wrong when folks will spend times in novels and fiction books and things like that and then leave the Bible on the shelf. I think something's wrong. I think they're delighting in the wrong thing. He saturates in himself in this word because he understands there is nothing else like it. It is distinctive. It is food. That's what the Word of God is. Consider what Job said in Job 23 and verse number 12. How does it read?
Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips.
Uh-huh.
I've esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Job said, I'm not going away from the commandments of his lips. I've esteemed the word of God more than my necessary food. Wasn't it Jesus in Matthew 4 and verse number 4 that said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. This word of God is distinctive. It is milk for babies. 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It has everything that is necessary for a child of God to grow up strong and healthy. But it needs to be prepared and served right. My friends, it is meat for the growing Christian. Hebrews 5:12. Paul says, but when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and has become as such as need of milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It provides all that we need to grow up strong and healthy and to keep us nourished. This word of God is bread for everyone. John 6 and verse number 51. I am the living bread, Jesus said, that came down from heaven. Bread is a staple food for the world. You can't go anywhere and people not know about bread. And everywhere you go, my friends, you need to understand spiritually that everyone is in need of the bread of life. It is honey for those in need. Psalm 19:10. More are they than to be desired than gold. Yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The word of God. Amen. Nothing has the power to encourage us and to move us than the word of God. Nothing has the power to pick us up than the word of God. I remember when Jonathan was about near dead. He got some honey and it pepped him up. My friends, that's the word of God. Boy, you can be down and then pick up the word of God and feel a whole lot better, can't you? He said it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It's light. To those who are groping in darkness, the word of God provides light. Psalm 119 and 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You think the psalmist didn't understand why he was meditating in it day and night? I mean, look at all of the wonderful benefits that it provides. It is truth. If I want to know the answer, all I need to do is pick up my copy of the Word of God and find the truth on the subject. Because once I come to understand in context whatever God told me, I know, my friends, that that is truth. I don't have to doubt it, and I can reject anything that goes against it. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. It is a mirror. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. My friends, I can look into the mirror of God's word and I can know exactly what I need to do. I know exactly what I need to do to change and to get myself right. I know exactly what I need to do to clean up some things, straighten out some things, get on top of some things. Word of God will show me that because it's a mirror. It cleanses. Ephesians 5, verse number 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. It is seed. 1 Peter 1:22, verse 23, being born again of not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. My friends, we were born again by our incorruptible seed, the word of God. It is a sword. Hebrews 4:12. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. My friends, it is a sword. You know, when you're talking about a sword, you don't have to think about it in a bad way. It can cut away some bad stuff. Use a sword, cut it away. The psalmist understood. This is why he was saturating himself. This is why he was delighting in the word of God, because he understood the distinctive nature of the word of God. It's like a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, or like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Blessed is that man. You truly want to be blessed? You want to live the good life? Well, then you need to behave like that blessed man. The one who believes and loves God's word. He knows that in his pages he can find all that the soul requires. That this word of God embodies the complete revelation of God to man and meets every need of the Christian life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. He has separated himself. Any person that gives you the wrong information, any person that will give you the wrong influence, the wrong example, any person that is going in the wrong direction is not worthy to be your friend, because those people can take you off course. And chances are, if you are not detrimental to your own life because of your own foolishness, chances are that's why you tend to go the wrong way sometimes. It's because of those folks who suggest things and bring things to your attention or try to get you to do certain things that you know are not right. The psalmist who was blessed and who lives the good life understood there needed to be a separation. And in separating himself, he saturated himself in the word of God, because he understood that he needed to make the word of God his delight. Not only is his delight, he understood the distinctive nature of the word of God, that there is nothing else like it. It provides for every need that man has. And as a result of that, that's why he saturated himself in it, because he knew that whatever life offered to him, he knew exactly which way to go, what to do, how to do it, when to do it, and all of that because the word of God provided it. Now, I'm going to quit. Because when I come back, I'm going to show you how the Bible describes this blessed man. And then I'm going to show you how it contrasts him with the wicked man. Then you'll understand exactly why you should choose the good life. Once we know what the good life is, then we can choose the good life. We also can understand exactly how this is going to end. And we can see the wicked, the ungodly, and we can see how it's going to end for them. And then you have been put in a wonderful position to make a choice. Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Please don't be among them who says, but we will not walk therein. If you're here this morning, you want to be blessed, well then this is where it starts. It starts with you giving your life over to Jesus. It starts with you surrendering your will to his will. It starts with you accepting him and his terms through obedience unto the gospel. Do you believe in him? Have you heard of him? Do you know who he is? Do you know that he came down from heaven? Do you know that he is God? And that he became man so that you and I might be saved because he was willing to die for us. Because our sins, my friends, needed to be atoned for. And Jesus himself became that sacrificial lamb to atone for our sins. He is our atonement. And when you separate that, you'll notice that if you separate that, it'll be at one mint. He is the one who atoned for us so we could be at one with God once again. Now, he's done his part. Your part is to have faith in him, to believe that he is God's son, that he is truly deity, and that you must be willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from those things that are wrong, to change your mind, and to give your life over to God. If you come to him in repentance, then you can confess, and that sweet name of Jesus can roll off your tongue this very morning, that you, before these witnesses, would confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having done that, my friend, submit yourself to baptism. We'll baptize you in Christ so that your old man can die and be crucified, and that you can rise out of that water a new creature in Christ, alive unto God, but dead unto sin. What can be better than that? You can then begin to live the good life. Be like the blessed man. You've made that separation, and now saturate yourself in the Word of God and become all that God would have you to be. You can do that this very morning. You can do this right now. We're about to sing an invitation song. As we sing that song, if you need to respond to this invitation, give your life to God, come right now as we stand and as we sing. Jesus is tenderly